Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Let us listen to God's word with our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I'd like to talk about the laws of man here in this city, where those laws are written. And I'd like to talk about higher laws. It would be great to assume that one serves the other, that the laws of man serve these higher laws, but of course they don't always. And I presume that, in a way, is why you're all here. It's not a coincidence that in the scriptures, poverty is mentioned more than 2,100 times. It's not an accident. It's a lot of airtime. "As you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." As I say, good news to the poor. God may well be with us in our mansions on the hill. I hope so. He may well be with us in all manner of controversial stuff. Maybe, maybe not. But the one thing we can all agree, all faiths, all ideologies, is that God is with the vulnerable and the poor. God is in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. God is in the debris of wasted opportunity and lives. And God is with us if we are with them. A number of years ago, I met a wise man who changed my life in countless ways, big and small. I was always seeking the Lord's blessing. I'd be saying, "Look, I've got a new song. Would you look after? I have a family. I'm going away on tour. Please look after them." And this wise man asked me to stop. He said, "Stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Get involved in what God is doing, because it's already blessed."
Our gracious God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place and through this ministry and through your church, the body of Christ. It's already blessed. May we be willing to get involved in what you're doing. Give me the words to speak. Give us ears to hear. Give us the desire to get involved with what you are doing in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What a powerful testimony from a very successful and wealthy entertainer. Now, I had to explain to the 8 o'clock crowd that that was Bono, lead singer for U2. Now, most of you probably know that. But here is a wealthy entertainer who has said, "I will make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ." Now, Zacchaeus was also a very wealthy man, but not nearly as well liked as Bono. Zacchaeus had no number one records. but he kept a lot of records because he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. He was despised, he was hated, because he worked for the Romans collecting taxes. He was a constant reminder that they were under Roman oppression and cruelty. And Zacchaeus evidently knew how to squeeze every last penny he could out of the people of Jericho. And he must have kept a pretty healthy cut for himself, because it says in the scripture he was very wealthy. But Zacchaeus heard about this man named Jesus. He was coming to his town. He wanted to see him. If you've ever been to Bible school or Sunday school, you've heard the story of Zacchaeus. He was a short man, and he ran ahead of the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus. We don't know why he wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe you've come here today curious, intrigued by this man named Jesus Christ. So Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree and waits for Jesus to walk by so he can get a glimpse of him. And when Jesus gets to the tree, he looks up and calls Zacchaeus by name and then invites himself into Zacchaeus' home for dinner. Now, I can imagine who was the most shocked person in the crowd. Zacchaeus, right? Me? Now, think for a minute. You're in a large gathering here in Lexington or Columbia, and you've done everything, you've tried to do most everything right in your life. You've been involved in church. You're a person of faith. Try to do the right thing. And think for a minute of the person that you despise the most. Now, before you shake your head, I don't know anybody. Come on now. Think of that one person that you don't like. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. But somebody you just don't like. And you're there at this large gathering, and then, lo and behold, Jesus himself walks in the door. And you're thinking, hey, he's going to recognize me. I'm one of his. And then he calls out the name of the person that you despise the most, and actually invites himself to that person's home. And you're going like, what was that about? And that's exactly what the people do. They grumble. They complain. And what about Zacchaeus? Can you imagine? He wasn't expecting this, right? It wasn't on his calendar that Jesus was going to come to his house for dinner. And so perhaps he's thinking, man, I need to get home and cover those statues up. Or I need to make sure the closet is closed to that cabinet. Or maybe I've got some bags of money sitting around. I need to go hide. But he was so intrigued that Jesus knew his name that he scampered out of the tree, and he and Jesus went home together. Now today you may feel ashamed for something that you've done. You may feel unworthy today. But I want you to hear this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, wants to go home with you. He wants to go home with you. He wants to have dinner with you. Now, let me warn you, though, that if you invite Jesus truly into your home, invite him to sit down to dinner with you, he's going to turn your life upside down. He's going to change the direction and the purpose of your life. So let me just warn you. Zacchaeus had no idea what was getting ready to happen in his life. But the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ changed his life forever. And it says that after the people grumbled, and when they were in his home, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Throughout this morning and throughout this weekend, the people of Mount Horeb have come and stood before the Lord and turned in their commitments of saying, this is what I will do. Now, let me just say, in my 21 years of looking at pledge cards in this church, and most of these are unsigned, they're anonymous, I've never seen one that says, I'm going to give half everything I own. I've never seen a Zacchaeus pledge card. And nobody's ever confessed that if I've cheated somebody, I'm going to give them back four times what I cheated them. It's a pretty bold pledge card. He makes it before the Lord. So this morning, you will come in a few minutes, and you will stand before the Lord, and you will say to the Lord, this is what we are going to do in regards to praying, worshiping, serving, going, growing, and giving. Now, what caused such an outpouring of generosity in Zacchaeus? I would suggest this morning to you that it was grace-motivated generosity. Grace-motivated generosity. Zacchaeus deserved to be rejected. Zacchaeus deserved to be despised. But Jesus Christ met him where he was. No matter where you are today, Jesus Christ will meet you where you are. But just like Zacchaeus, he loves you too much to leave you like you are. He wants to turn your life upside down. He wants to change the direction and the scope of your life. Now, Zacchaeus thought money was the greatest thing life had to offer. He was willing to steal, lie, hurt his own people because he loved money more than anything else. But his life was changed by the grace of God. And he wanted to make things right with other people. And he wanted to get involved in what Jesus Christ was doing. And that's why he said, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. Because Jesus, that's your mission, to seek and save those who are lost. And when you've done it for the least of these, my brothers, said Jesus, you've done it for me. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, if your commitment to what God is doing in this place is not grace motivated, it's not what God wants for you. It's got to be motivated by the grace of God. What God has done for you and what God wants to do for you. You know, this church has been blessed through the years with a lot of Zacchaeuses. I remember a little over 20 years ago, we were up on the corner there in the small building. We believed that God wanted us to do something in this community, something significant, but we didn't know how. And we surely didn't know how in the world we could afford to do anything. We were barely getting by as a church. We needed $1,600 a week to make budget. And Eddie Deloach, who was here at 8 o'clock this morning, was our finance chair, and he would take the offering, and the counters would take the offering, and they'd go count it, following, taking it up, and then be back in for the sermon. It didn't take very long to count $1,600. And I forget, after one of those services, Eddie said to me, he says, Pastor Jeff, we got a problem. And I thought, well, somebody stole the offering. I didn't know. I said, what's the problem? He says, well, somebody put $2,500 in cash in the offering plate, and we don't know who it is. I said, that's a problem? It was unheard of in the history of the life of this church. Then over the next several weeks, more and more large amounts of cash started appearing in the offering plate. Nobody knew who it was from. And then finally, one day, the guy presented himself to me. And his story was that he had been a scoundrel. He had been a Zacchaeus. He had been lost, but he had met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had changed his life. And he wanted to make a difference and get involved with what God was doing. And I forget these words. He said to me, what does the church need? Oh, well, yeah. It's a great question to ask, right? In fact, if you were here at 9 o'clock and our sound system went out up there, those speakers went out during the 9 o'clock worship service, we could have said, I need a new sound system. I think I told him we needed a new sound system. But I told him, I said, you know, we're trying to start youth ministry in this church, and we'd love to have a van. And he said these words, go get one. Go pick one out. We'll pay for it. And over the next couple of years, this person, I'll never forget, we got the van, right? And he didn't want anybody to know who he was. Wanted to be anonymous. And so the van showed up. Mount Horeb, United Methodist van. And so people said, who gave the van? I said, well, they want to be anonymous. Because back in those days, Frida, everybody got a plaque on the wall, right? If you gave something, you got a plaque on the wall. You know? He said, I don't want no plaque on the wall. I don't want anybody to know. And I never get church people say, you can't do that, can they? I said, yeah, I think you can. You know? So anyway, it sort of shifted the culture where we didn't put any plaques up anymore. It's a great thing. It's a great thing not to put plaques up, I think. And so, anyway, he began to give and give and give and give, and it put this church in a position to make plans to build this facility. And never forget the question that was asked in finance committee, what happens if that person leaves? That's a good question, right? Good question. And we said, God will provide. And sure enough, right after we started building, the guy left, moved away, gone. But this church never missed a beat because Zacchaeus has kept showing up. And in fact, all of us here today are Zacchaeuses, are we not? All of us are saved by the grace of God. And grace has motivated generosity in this church in unbelievable ways. Those of you who have committed sacrificially and generously to this building campaign over here, it's been amazing. Going above and beyond. Sacrificial giving. Grace-motivated generosity has made it possible for us to launch into this whole new history of Mount Horeb. When the flood happened, grace-motivated generosity. You gave, in the first week after the flood, you gave over $25,000 to make an impact. You began to bring goods and offer your time and volunteering, and it's still going on. We've had partnership with other ministries, and those are going to continue for the next several months because people got to rebuild. That's grace-motivated generosity. But unfortunately, this grace-motivated generosity doesn't always impact this entire church. And it's always amazing to me during this time of the year, our attendance begins to dip a little bit. In fact, we only preached two sermons on giving in this series. One was 3 weeks ago whenever it was raining outside really hard and nobody came. You know? And I thought to myself, hey, I can preach that sermon again. And God said, no, you can't do that. You got to write another one. Oh, man, this is a good sermon. But only about 12 of you heard it that morning. And then at 9 o'clock, the sound system goes out. I'm going, okay, what's going on here? You know? But then it came back on. But anyway, but I'm amazed at the number of people that are not willing to stand before the Lord and say, this is what I'm going to do. I want to get involved. I want to get involved in praying and worshiping and growing and going and serving and giving. What happens when you have grace-motivated generosity? You have joy-filled generosity. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. What prevents us from having this joy-filled generosity? What prevents us? Let me give you three real quick things, and these are really corny. Preaching team made fun of me. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. First is fretters. We give because we feel like we have to do things to keep God happy, so we give. Somehow we got in our mind that God has this set of scales, and if I do enough, if I give enough, hopefully it'll outweigh the bad things I've done in life, and I'll be okay. So we fret about it. Steals all the joy. Folks, I want you to hear this. The grace of God is free. It's free. Doesn't cost you a dime. It's free. So don't fret about that, okay? Stand before the Lord and make a commitment to give something, do something, serve somewhere because of what God has done for you. Out of gratitude. Out of grace. Secondly is, well, before I get into that one, these words from Jesus in Luke 9. He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Selfish ways. And take up your cross daily and follow me. What benefit do you gain or have if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I think a lot of things bring me joy in my life. My faith brings me joy. My family brings me joy. My freedom brings me joy. Being a pastor brings me joy most of the time. Having life brings me joy. Being outdoors brings me joy. I love to be outdoors. And being generous and being joyful doesn't mean I got to give all that up. It means I recognize where it all came from. And it comes from God himself. The gift of God to me and to you to enjoy these things, but then also to partner with him in what he's doing in the world, to get involved with what he's doing in the world. And then there's the jitters. Jitters are people that are afraid there won't be enough to go around at the end of the month. If I give and I run out, what am I going to do? And jitters is when we have more faith in ourselves than we have faith in God. I've learned through the years that you can't outgive God. And if I try to give God my leftovers, there's never enough left over. But Lynn and I have learned if we give God first what is his, then there's always enough left over. So don't be full of jitters. And finally, getters, greed, this is all mine. You see, joy-filled generosity realizes God owns everything and that we're only his managers. I love the story of John Wesley, the founder of this Methodist movement. Wesley was out involved in what God was doing, bringing a revival to England, traveling around on his horse preaching, lives being changed, involved in what God was doing. And somebody comes to Wesley and says, Wesley, I got some bad news. Your house is burned down. I mean, it's burnt to the ground. You've lost your house. It's gone. And Wesley thought for a minute and said, wasn't my house. It's God's house. God's house burned down. And that's one last thing I got to worry about. Do you believe it's God's house? Or do you think it's your house? Is it your car? Or is it God's car? You know, reality, folks, we don't own anything. God owns everything. And he wants us to manage it, to be good stewards of what is his. How do we know that? Because when we leave here, we don't take anything with us. When we step into the presence of God, all we have with us is what we sent ahead. Not what we tried to hold on to. So how do you have joy-filled generosity? Let me quickly refocus your perspective on the grace of God. I love these words from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Reading to you from the message. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. Saving, salvation, grace is all his idea and all his work. And all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. Now say this with me. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. Stop there. We don't make or save ourselves. But Pastor, you don't understand. I did all of this. This is mine. I did all the hard work. No, God did the work through you. God gave you the air to breathe. God gave you the heart to beat inside your body. God made you, and God saved you. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. Get involved in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. There's work that he's gotten ready for you to do. And I want to give you a little warning that one day you will stand before God when your life is over in this planet. He's going to say, did you do the work I had for you to do? The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had what? Better be doing. A little warning there from Paul. You need to be doing what God called you to do. Get involved in what God has called you to do. It's a great source of joy. And then this one here. Refuse, well, let's see, back up, next line. Grace is the action, generosity is the reaction. Grace is the action, generosity is the reaction. So refocus your perspective, and then secondly, to have joyful generosity, refuse to compare yourselves with others. How many of you have said, thought, whispered, if I had all of that, then I can make a real big difference? Anybody here say that? If I had all of that, I could make a big difference. If I just win the lottery. You know, I had some people in my small group one time tell me that they were praying to win the lottery. And they had made a promise to God that they were going to give and help pay off this building if they won the lottery. And I said, evidently, God doesn't believe you. Because he's not answering your prayer. I said in my sermon that nobody heard 3 weeks ago. That a good litmus test for us on how much money has a grip on us It's how we view the poor and how we view the rich. This morning, money may have too big a hold on you if you resent the poor, if you look down upon the poor, or, let me back it up, say if you reject the poor. How about that? Reject the poor and resent the rich. Today, if you're resentful because a person has wealth, it says a lot about the grip money has on your life. And if you reject the poor, it says a lot about the grip that money has on your life. What? Jesus reached out to both. He reached out to the poor, and he reached out to the rich. And aren't you glad that he did? Because based on the world's per capita income, everybody in this room is rich. And the grace of God is offered to all of us in this room. He wants to go home with you today. So let me give you, very quickly, some basic principles of generosity. As you stand before the Lord and say to God, this is what I'm going to do. First of all, you must move from law to love. Gospel-based generosity is about love and not law. It's about a person, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Giving, serving, should never be out of compulsion. It should always be out of compassion. Not out of compulsion, but out of compassion. And again, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, when you do it, what you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. See, love motivates us to meet the needs of the poor and to reach out to those who are hurting and broken. Secondly, generosity moves from transaction to transformation. Somehow, I don't see Zacchaeus getting out a calculator and says, let me figure this out real quick. I'm going to give, see if I can afford to give half of all I own to the poor. Or let me calculate, I'm going to pay back four times those that I cheated. It wasn't a transaction, it was transformation. God changed his life, and it changed what he thought about resources. You know, somehow we make a mistake and think that God needs our money. God doesn't need your money. God needs your heart. God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. And when he has your heart, everything else will follow. Transaction must be transformation. And we must move from thinking about the earthly to the eternal. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world, who made the biggest impact in the present world, were those who thought the most of the next world. And then this quote, aim at heaven, make heaven your priority, and you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you'll get neither. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All things will be added unto you. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and make earth your priority, you'll get neither. And then move from the size of the gift to the size of the sacrifice. You see, God always looks at the size of the sacrifice more than he looks at the size of the gift. We've always said in this church, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Generosity, joy-filled generosity, grace-motivated generosity is all about sacrifice. This church, as we look at that facility over there, has been made possible by all kinds of sacrifice, all different sizes of gifts, and all different levels of sacrifice. So make sure you do that. And the last one is this. Move from percentage to participation. Now, I've always believed, and I say always, since I became a Christian, I learned as a young minister that tithing, I believe, is the ground floor of giving. It's a starting point. It's a percentage. The Bible talks about bringing God the tenth, the first of all that we have, give to him. But then there came a time in my life when I realized that that's the ground floor. That's not the ceiling. And that it's all about, not about percentages, it's about participation. And again, so many of you got involved in this idea when we went above and beyond and said, I want to participate in what God is going to do for the future of this community. Again, I love what Bono said. Stop asking God to bless what you're doing and see what God is doing and get involved in what God is doing, because what? It's already blessed. Now, I believe these cards here that you're going to fill out and stand before the Lord with reflect what God is already doing in this place. Trevor mentioned that next week we'll recognize missions and we'll celebrate all that God is doing in missions in this church. I shared with you many times in Above and Beyond that over the last 13 years, 14 years now, this church has given away over $5 million to missions and to United Methodist causes. That's amazing to me. But we'll celebrate that next week. God's blessing what this church is doing there. And the following week, we'll celebrate Special Needs Weekend. We'll celebrate what God is doing in Special Needs Ministry. Anybody know and believe that that's a very important ministry? Special Needs Ministry is a great ministry. It's a characteristic, it's a culture within this church to be with those who are less fortunate or special needs ministry. It's very important. Missions and special needs. And then the following week, we'll celebrate youth ministry, what God is doing in youth ministry in this church, through children's ministry in this church. This card represents what you are saying you will do, what I will do to get involved in what God is already blessing. I am so blessed to be a part of a church that is where God is blessing. Now, let me just say this to you. If you believe that this is not a place that God is blessing, go somewhere where God is blessing. So, you know, I'm not going to get involved here because I don't believe God is blessing here. Then go somewhere where God is working. Be a part of that. Don't miss out on that opportunity, because one day God's going to say, what did you do? Did you partner with me? Were you part of being a blessing? So, Jack's going to come, and we're going to sing the great song in closing, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. May this card reflect grace-motivated generosity. Don't come because you're feeling compulsed to come. Come because compassion, love is driving you, the love of God in your heart. Gracious God, thank you for all that you're doing in this church, for blessing us in so many ways. Thank you for every person in this church is making sacrificial, grace-based generosity that's changing this community and changing the world. God, lead us to stand before you and declare that we want to get involved with what you're doing in this place. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to stand and sing, and I invite you to come and join others who have placed these cards on the front throughout the weekend. Let's worship God with grace-based generosity. Thank you.